for June 1992. It is titled Japheth in Prophecy, or a secondary title could be China, Japan, Southeast Asia in Prophecy. Now, the first question that many will ask concerns the name of Japheth itself. What is the importance of that name, and how will the understanding of it and the prophecies about it help us today to know what will occur in the world for the generation just ahead of us, that generation which is leading up to the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth? When we get through with the biblical and historical information about the distribution of the various nations around the earth from the time of Noah's flood, we can then begin to comprehend why it is essential for us who live in this end time generation to realize just who those descendants of Noah were. And one of the descendants happens to have been this Japheth. In actual fact, he was one of Noah's three sons, and he was to give rise with the other two children of the other two sons of Noah to all population which would exist on the earth after the great flood of Noah. It's because of the importance of this son of Noah, his name was Japheth, that we find that prophecy today can only be understood if we include this man in our understanding. That is why it is significant that we look into this matter of Japheth. And this cassette tape lecture, Japheth in Prophecy, will prove to be very important in our understanding of what will happen in world history in the next few years in advance of us. First, let me mention that Japheth, as I said before, was a son of Noah, and indeed he was the eldest son of Noah. He was born before the flood, about 100 years before the flood. He had two brothers, Shem and Ham, and they were born in years adjacent to one another. They were not triplets, but they were all born about 100 years before the flood actually took place. These sons of Noah married wives, and we find that the ones who came through on the flood, through the flood on the ark, were Noah and his wife, and these three sons and their wives, totaling eight people altogether, and reference to that is made in the New Testament. There were eight people who were saved in the flood, or from the flood. Noah was one, his wife, and then these three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, with their wives, and that's all. All other human flesh was killed in the great flood that took place in the 600th year of Noah's life. In fact, we're told that in the Bible explicitly, and that happened to be 1656 years after the creation of Adam. These children of Noah, as I said before, were about 100 years old when the great flood occurred, and their wives would have been similar. And all of them together, eight of them, and they had no children, other children or grandchildren at this time, they all came together through the flood in the ark. We pick up the story here of these three children before the flood actually took place. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32, it says that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It might indicate there, just reading it in our English version, that those three children were triplets, but they were not. Japheth, in actual fact, was the eldest, and we are told that a little bit later on. Then came Ham, and then finally Shem. Shem is mentioned first here, however, because Shem gave rise to Arphaxad. Arphaxad, a little later on, through generations, gave rise to Heber, who was the Hebrews, who gave the name to the Hebrews, and then finally to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And because the Bible is concentrating primarily upon the people of Israel and the descendants of Abraham, and since Shem was the one who gave rise to those people, and the Bible primarily, as I said before, is primarily to Israel, then Shem is mentioned first. In fact, the word Shem itself means name or renown, famous, something like that. Ham, the secondborn, went warm or dark. And Japheth, the firstborn, the one we're going to talk about today overall, means enlarged or to enlarge. And they were given these names from a prophetic point of view. all of the names in Hebrew have significance to them, and normally they have prophetic significance. And when it mentions here that the firstborn, in actual fact, the eldest, we'll see that a little later on here, was Japheth, his name was given because he was to be the enlargement of the world, and Ham second, and then finally Shem. But Shem was to be the renowned one. He was the one to bring forth children who God would be dealing with in a personal way. Now let me say at the very beginning here that every single person on earth, no matter of what race, is important to God. We are all destined to be the very children of God. There is not a single individual, no matter of what race or social status or whatever, that is not important to God in the overall way of looking at things. However, in this earth, he has designed certain individuals to do things at particular times, and that involves certain races. In others, that's not so. But in the final analysis, all will become, just like God says, his children. And he sees an importance in every single one of us. All these three children of Noah here were important to Noah, and their descendants were important to God in later times. But here we find them born about 100 years before the flood. And then in chapter 6 it mentioned what happened to cause God to destroy the earth by that great flood that took place in Noah's 600th year. It says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now by that 120 years, it could very well mean that this corruption, these false marriages and things like that, took place about 120 years before the flood. And that was about 20 years before Noah had these three children here. And corruption began to set in at that time. That verse 2 has been debated by many people of what it means the sons of God went into the daughters of men. But the oldest Jewish tradition, and certainly it's the one that is biblical, is the fact that these people who went into the daughters of men, they were all human beings, but the ones who are called the sons of God were those who were inspired by angelic creatures to do things which were wrong in regard to marriages. Now, as these three sons of Noah were growing up, along with Noah himself, they could have seen the corruption in the world. It goes on to say that there were giants in the earth in those days. And there's a parenthetical phrase to show that, put in there by Moses or others, that even after that, after the flood, there were other times when the sons of God or angelic creatures inspired men to have false types of marriages and to bring up children which were wrong. And in fact, it even says that these were mighty men, men of old, men of renown. They were the ones who gave rise to the corruption before the flood. And we even read that after the flood at the Tower of Babel and places like that, they also had a hand in that as well as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason that was destroyed is because of many crimes that the people were doing by that time. So Noah and his three sons and their wives were able to see the corruption that was going on before the flood. Noah was given a warning by God about this flood and told to build an ark, and that's what he started to do. In fact, it goes on to say that of all the people on earth, verse 9, that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It doesn't mean that his children walked with God, no. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were saved because they were Noah's children. We find in a verse in Ezekiel that is actually mentioned. But Noah was the just man. He was perfect. He was pure in his generations. And he did not participate in those types of marriages that were going on back there before the flood that produced the giants. Now, that is, when it says giants here, it doesn't necessarily mean men or women of stature, though it could mean that. It means, though, however, giants as far as renown were concerned. These became the ones that the later people worshipped after the flood and became what we know as the first gods and the goddesses of the pagans who were around the world, away from Israel and places like that. Now, we find here that Noah walked with God, and then it says in verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way, that is, God's way, upon the earth. And as I said before, Noah and his three sons were able to see this. God then had them build an ark. They went into the ark with the animals, and then after about a year in the ark, when the great waters were coming down, then we find the ark was finally able to find dry land. And they got out of the ark, and then here they found themselves in a brand new earth. Let us now pick up the story in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now that's the first indication of anyone born after the flood. And it's interesting here that it's Ham's son that is mentioned first. The reason for that will be made clear in the few verses that succeed that verse right there. We'll get to it in just a moment. But this story that's going to develop afterward here in the next few verses concerns Ham, and especially his fourth-born son named Canaan. So in verse 18, it homes right in on Ham having a son by the name of Canaan. And this Canaan happens to be the fourth-born son of Ham. We will see that in just a moment. So in verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them, now only of these three sons, was the whole earth overspread. Now, we have the statement here that the earth was overspread by people, and we're going to see very soon after the flood, and the earth was, as far as covering by people is concerned, all of them come from these three sons of Noah only. Now, obviously, all of us happen to be of Adam and Eve as well. But of the ones that came through the flood, only these three sons here gave rise to peoples after the flood. It's interesting that Noah and his wife had no more children after the flood. Now, you might say they were beyond childbearing age anyway. Well, they certainly were as far as we're concerned, but they lived much longer in those days. Noah was 600 years of age at the time of the flood. But we will see in a few moments here that there was no reason in the world why Noah could not have had children after the flood. But he did not. All children born after the flood, or all people, came from these three sons of Noah, and only these three sons of Noah. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them, and it means of them only, was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman. That means a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. Now, here is a story that's an important one, and you're going to find out why Canaan was picked out there as being the son of Ham very early in verse 18, because the whole story concerns Ham and his fourth-born son, Canaan. Let's see the story here, because it's important in understanding about Shem and Japheth and their descendants, and also the descendants of Ham as far as that goes. Noah began to be a farmer. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, now again notice how Canaan is picked out. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without, that is, without the tent. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not the father's their father's nakedness. Now, you might think just for a moment here that it was simple nakedness that was the crime that Ham did by looking on his father. But that's not what is meant at all. Or you might also read into it that he did something with his father of a sexual nature, which was also illegal. Well, it may be. But what was that sexual crime that Ham committed? Well, if you go on, you'll find in verse 24 that when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, he did something unto his father, and Ham did, and of course, Noah was very well aware of it. And the brothers also were well aware of it as well. Now, what was this act that was done? Well, if you look carefully at this euphemistic language here, and that's what it is, it actually shows that Ham, being one of the three sons of Noah, and to inherit the totality of the world, that is, he would and his descendants, he wanted to make certain that he would not have to share that inheritance with anyone else. The classic interpretation and meaning of this, and there's no doubt that this is the case, is that Ham caused Noah to be prevented from having any more children. Because, you see, the only records of Noah after the flood shows that he had no more children. But there's no reason in the world why he couldn't have, if he would have had all of his necessary physical organs in shape. But we find here that what Ham did was a dastardly act to prevent his father from having a fourth-born son. He'd had three already, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was prevented from having a fourth-born son. He couldn't have any children after Ham did what he did. That was the act of Ham that was so terrible. We know this to be a fact because it goes on to say in verse 25, and he said, this is Noah, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, why did he say Canaan? If you look at the number of children that Ham later had, as shown in chapter 10, let's go down there just a moment. It says in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. Canaan was the fourth-born son of Ham. And isn't it interesting that it's the fourth-born son of Ham, that is Canaan, that was cursed? This gives us the key, the clue. What was the problem with Ham and his father? He, his father, was prevented from having a fourth-born son, and so the fourth-born son of Ham, whose name was Canaan, was cursed. Now, that is the simple meaning of this verse. It was a terrible thing for Ham to do, but he did it, and we have it here recorded in the scripture. Noah, then, was only able to have three sons, and from these three children, all of the world finally was inhabited. And that is what this section of scripture is showing. But Canaan was to be a servant of service. That's verse 25, because of what he did. And he was to be that unto his brethren, the other two brothers. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. That means even Shem's servant here. Now notice verse 27, because we're coming to the person that we're going to be concentrating on today, Japheth. What shall God do with Japheth? Now, Japheth was honorable with Shem in this regard. Well, God shall enlarge Japheth. Notice it there, verse 27. This is Genesis 9, verse 27. Here is a prophecy about this firstborn son of Noah. He shall be blessed. In what way? By having an enlargement. Enlargement of himself and of his descendants is what it means. The word Japheth itself means enlarge. And God shall enlarge Japheth. And he, that is God, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. It doesn't mean that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem was to be one of the smallest of the descendants as far as descendants were concerned. If it would mean the he there, that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem, how can the one who is to be the enlarged one that is in population and in territory, dwell within the tents of Shem, who, as we will see a little later on, was to be one of the smaller of the inheritors of the earth. However, Shem, the word means to have renown. It means to have be famous and all of that. He was to be famous because he, that is God, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And not only in one tent, but in several tents of Shem. He would be found, God would be found primarily in Shem. As far as Japheth was concerned, he would be enlarged as far as people and as territory. And what would happen to Ham? It says that Ham's servants would be, that is, Canaan, would actually become servants to others. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now you might wonder why Ham himself was not given a blessing here. Simply because of what he had done. He is left out as far as this particular section of the scripture is concerned. But his descendants were not left out. Oh no. Because when you come to the table of nations over here, we find that Ham was able to produce one man who was very powerful and became the first world ruler, as far as that goes. Let's look at it here in chapter 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mitraim, Phut, and Canaan. And of the sons of Cush, it mentions them there. Then it goes on to say in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one, that is, a hero in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. In this sense, it means putting himself above or in defiance of the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That was a proverb. This Nimrod was the one who made the first kingdom at Babylon, Babel, at Erech, at Akkad, at Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Not only that, he was such a person of power in the early days just after the flood that he went forth into Assyria. He built Nineveh. He built the city of Rehoboth. He built Calah. He built Rezin, which was a city between Nineveh and Calah. And it says the same was a great city. This Nimrod was the first mighty hero who lived after the flood. And he was the son of Cush, who was a son of Ham. So to say that the people of Ham did not get notoriety is wrong. They did. But it just says back there in the ninth chapter, because of what Ham had done to his father at that time, he received no blessings as far as Noah was concerned. In fact, his son Canaan, who was the fourth-born son, received a curse to be a servant of servants. But as far as Ham's descendants were concerned, they were the ones who became the first empire builders here on earth, and they should be honored for that. That is what we find right there in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Nigh, it shows how powerful they were immediately after the flood. Now, this table of nations that we have here comes from these three sons of Noah. And what we would find then is that if every one of the sons would have children about the same amount and so forth, continually reproducing on down, then over a period of years or centuries or millennia, you would think then that there would be about one-third of the population in the earth would be Shemitic, after Shem. One-third would be after Ham, you would think. And then another third, the final third, would be after Japheth, the one that we're talking about today in this lecture. That's what you would normally assume. But remember this. Japheth was to be enlarged. Japheth, the very name, means enlargement. And it means as far as territory is concerned, and it also means in progeny, in children. So instead of being one-third, one-third, and one-third for the three sons, it would probably work out to, now we're just guessing here, but using the statements of the scripture, it would be something like Japheth having one-half the population of the earth as time would go on, or about one-half of the territory would be settled by him, and the other two children, that is Ham and Shem, would have about, well, the rest of the other half, or one quarter and one quarter. Now, that is just what we find here at the very beginning of the scripture, that the people of Japheth were to be more on earth as time would go on than the children of Shem and the children of Ham. And this is one of the reasons why even today we can identify the people of Japheth pretty easily, because of the prophecies that were given about them back there in the time of Noah. If Japheth was to be enlarged at the expense of the other two children and their descendants, all we have to do is to look at the number of people on earth today in the three major races that we have. And by the way, the three major races are the yellow races, the black races, and the white races. Now, we also have the brown races, but many of these browns and other colors like that are combinations of the first three, which normally make up the three sons of Noah. So if you look at the people of Japheth and say that they are the ones that have the greatest population, and formerly when they first inhabited the earth after the Tower of Babel took up most of the territory of the earth, you would find that they would be the Oriental people today, as we call them. I mean the people of China, the people of Japan, the people of Southeast Asia, and areas like that. We're also going to find that there are some prophecies I'm going to show you that will give greater indication of where some of these people actually went. And they actually went as far as the Americas here, both North and South America. I mean, early after the flood, within that period of time when the Tower of Babel was being built, and immediately after that, when the nations were divided, the people of Japheth, they went into all areas of the earth very, very quickly. And they began to settle in those regions, and their populations began to increase even more than those of Ham and those of Shem. We find that even these early prophecies here can help to show who the people of Japheth were. Now, there are lots of individuals today that feel the people of Europe, I mean the white Europeans, are the descendants of Japheth. You're going to see, and I'm going to show you in a few moments, that that is not the case at all. It is true, however, that the people of Japheth immediately after the Tower of Babel were some of the first ones who went into Europe. They went into the islands of the Mediterranean, into Western Asia Minor, into Greece, into Italy. They also went into Spain and into Europe. But they didn't stop there. They went into other areas. And we're going to see that others of other races came into Europe at a later time. But for the period of about 200 years from the time of the Tower of Babel and the dispersal of the nations right after the flood up until the period of Abraham himself, that's when the Table of Nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 and the distribution of the nations, that's how the nations were in the time of Abraham, not even in the time of Moses. Certainly not the time of David, and certainly not the time of our Lord when he was here some 2,000 years ago. Many of the areas first colonized by the people of Japheth were taken over by other races as time went on. But that still does not mean that the prophecy about Japheth being enlarged, as his very name means, would be thwarted. Oh no, throughout the history of the world, if you could make a survey of the world at any period from the time of the Tower of Babel on downward, you would find that there were more people of Japheth on this earth than there would be of Ham or there would be of Shem. That was the prophecy, and that prophecy is in existence to this very day. All you have to do is to look at the major races that make up, the single races, that is, who are close to one another. Now, there are various divisions within China and Japan, even. Japan seems to be rather homogeneous in some ways as far as racial characteristics are concerned. But even there are some differences. In China, there certainly are, and in Southeast Asia and places like that. But we can still see, anyone can, if you look closely. In fact, even without having to have much academic training, you can tell the difference between what we call the Oriental races today, and those who are the white races, and those who are the black. And then, of course, there are the browns that come in, too, and the various shades of them who are mixtures from the various of the other three. Now, it doesn't take much ingenuity to see that the greatest number of people on Earth today are living in China, Japan, and Southeast Asia, and they represent today the people of Japheth. And at first, immediately after the Tower of Babel, many of these people found themselves actually going into Europe, into North Africa, and then they went eastward into other areas, primarily, believe it or not, by ship. We will see that in a few moments, and settled some of the farthest extremities of the earth, going even into China and into Japan and into the New World, as we call it today, into the Americas. And they mainly went by ship. We even have an indication of this in the Table of Nations itself. If you'll look at Genesis chapter 10, where it starts out here with the 70 nations, the 70 people that are mentioned who were born after the great flood of Noah. Now, it doesn't include Noah, who was born before the flood, nor does the 70 include Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as far as names are concerned, because they were born before the flood. But all of the people who are mentioned here born after the flood, if you number them, you will find that there are exactly 70 in this table of nations. They gave rise to all people that are on earth today. That's why the Jews of later times began to look upon all the nations as being 70 in number. Now, there have been many, many divisions of and varieties since that. And, of course, when you look at all of the varieties of the earth today, where there have been mixtures and things like that, there are certainly more than 70 groupings. But they all stem back to these original 70 here, and finally to the original three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All people on earth can be traced back to these 70 here. And indeed, even in the rituals of the that God established in the temple, when at the Feast of Tabernacles, there were to be 13 bullocks that were offered on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast was to go to seven for 7 days. The second day, there were to be 12 bullocks. And the third day, there were to be 11, and then 10, and then 9, and then 8, and then the seventh day, there were to be 7. Now, you know, if you add up all of those bullocks, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, you get exactly 70. And those bullocks were to represent the 70 nations mentioned here in the Table of Nations. And the ritualistic parallel in the temple meant this, that of those bullocks that were offered there, one for each of the 70 patriarchs mentioned here, it means that in the millennium, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was actually describing in symbolic ways, that all of the 70 nations would come under the rule of God and be a part of his plan of redemption. And that would occur after the second coming of Christ. You and I know that today from New Testament teaching. So you see, all of these things are important, even these numbers that we have here. It shows that God is taking into consideration every single tribe and racial division on earth, and he looks on all of them as being important. We are all important because we are all the children of God, and he is going to bring into his scheme of salvation every single one of them, including all of Japheth, all of Ham, and all of Shem. That is an absolute fact, and we have to put the whole of the Bible together. But you see, we got to find out how the people of Japheth are going to come to an understanding of the truth. And you know that's in the Bible too, and I'm going to give you some scriptures on that in just a few moments. These people of Japheth are just as important as the people of Ham and the people of Shem, even though the Bible itself was given to the people of Shem to the people of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, finally, to the Israelites, to carry on down to us today. It is a book of Israel, that's true, but it was given as a book that would reach out to give information to all races on earth. You see, the Israelites were to be a type of a priestly nation, and the people of Abraham were to be the ones to give the knowledge of the truth to the rest of the world. They were kind of a priestly people, and that is how Israel has come into it, even up to now. That doesn't mean Israel is special in the sense of being better than somebody else. No, but the Messiah was to come forth from Israel, who, by the way, is special. Special in the sense that he died for all men on earth, no matter of what race or society or whatever. And God is going to bring into a redeemed state all people who have ever been born, whether they be from Japheth, whether they be from Ham, or whether they be from Shem. But in Shem, God was to dwell. That is what the prophecy said in the 27th verse of Genesis 9, when he said that God shall enlarge Japheth. At the same time, he said that God, however, would dwell in the tents of Shem. And that's where he has been over the generations. And I will give you more information on that in a few moments here. So after the flood was over, and somewhere in a period of time from about 130 years after the flood, a man by the name of Peleg was born. I believe it's 131 years after the flood. Peleg, of the line of Shem. The word Peleg means division. You will find this described in the in Genesis 10 and in verse 25. And at the time of Peleg, who lived, by the way, for 209 years, that's Genesis 11, verse 19, Peleg lived for 209 years, and he was born about 130 years after the flood. Sometime within those two centuries there, and during the lifetime of Peleg, which means division, the earth was divided, both politically, socially, linguistically, and perhaps even geographically. And at that time is when the Tower of Babel was put down, and the city of Babel, and the people then were scattered into all areas of the earth. And you know, they were scattered very early. By the time of Abraham, this whole earth was being inhabited by people. I mean, even over here in the Americas, North and South and Central America, were already being inhabited. And you're going to find out that the vast majority of the lands of the earth right at the first were inhabited by people of Japheth. That is a fact. In fact, Japheth was the eldest of the sons of Noah. We find that indicated in chapter 10 of Genesis and verse 21. It says that Japheth was the elder. And that's no doubt one of the main reasons why he is mentioned first. He and his descendants are mentioned first in Genesis chapter 10. Let's look at them here just for a moment, because I think it's important at this juncture to look at Japheth, and he is the subject of this lecture after all, and look at him first to see what would happen to these sons. Now, here we find the distribution of the sons of Japheth within the period of about 150 to 200 years before the time of Abraham. We know that is the case because in this chapter 10 here, it says these divisions of the 70 patriarchs, or the 70 nations that make up these three general divisions, racial divisions on earth, that this distribution here, or their names, were given after they had their various tongues and languages. You'll find that in verse 5. It also says in verse 19, in describing where the Canaanites were going to live and were living, that one of their borders would be Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you see, Sodom and Gomorrah were in existence at the time that this table of nations was being written down. But Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed totally and completely in the mid part of Abraham's life. And after that time, obviously there was no Sodom and Gomorrah to be used as a boundary line of any kind. So we can date the table of nations here pretty well to within about a 200-year period, just before the time of Abraham and coming down to the time of Abraham. These 70 peoples here would have been in the areas of the world we find in Genesis chapter 10. Later on, they came. Others inhabited certain regions which differ a little bit. And in the time of Moses, we find the Israelites taking over the land of the Canaanites. You remember that? And also, we find that the Edomites took over much of the land of Tyre and Sidon and became the ancient Phoenicians. History tells us that. And we have also other indications, which I will mention a little bit later on. But for about a 200-year period, just before the time of Abraham, and including most of Abraham's life, we find that these 70 peoples mentioned here in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis were in these regions of the earth. They had settled them very quickly after the Tower of Babel. Let's look at this firstborn son of Noah, whose name was Japheth, the one to be enlarged. It says in verse 2, that the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. He had 7 children. Now it delineates the 2 of the children here, one Gomer and the other Javan. And the reason why we find them delineated a little more is because these were the closest of the Japhetic children to the later Israelites, or to those who were living in the time of Abraham. As far as Abraham was concerned, he would have been more in contact with the people of Gomer and the people of Javan than he would with the people of Magog and Tubal and Meshech, who were reckoned as being much farther away from Abraham in his time. But as far as the people of Gomer were concerned, or Javan, they were closer in. Now, Javan was a name that was given to the ancient Greeks, even the Ionian Greeks of the Western Asia Minor. Ionian actually can come back or go to in the river in being derived from the name of Javan here. And look at that Javan there. He had 4 sons. He had Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. And these 4 names here are intimately connected with the Grecian areas of the Mediterranean and even farther west, even into Spain. Tarshish was connected with Sicily, with the North Africa, where Carthage was, and especially with Spain. Kittim, for example, sons of Javan, gave rise to the people who settled Cyprus and southwestern Asia Minor. And the word Kittim even got onto the Romans. They were known, the early Romans, that is, were known as the people of Kittim. That is, these of Japheth settled the area of these regions of Cyprus, southwest and northwest Asia Minor and Italy, right after the flood. Rodanim is mentioned there, and the island of Rhodes, which is at the southwestern corner of Asia Minor, is no doubt meant. Elisha, who's the firstborn of Javan, Elis was one of the central regions of Greece. So you see, the reason here that Javan is given and delineated somewhat is because they would have been more in contact, or able to be in contact, with Abraham and later on the Israelites. The same thing with Gomer. He is delineated a little more with Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. Togarmah was noted as being in the north areas from Israel. We find that in Ezekiel 38. But Ashkenaz at first settled near Assyria. And we find in Jeremiah even the name associated with the region near Assyria. But later on, we find that they went into Europe, into Central Europe. And even the Germans were connected in many ways. The early Germans were connected with this person of Ashkenaz, and no doubt he went into Central Germany, descendants of his, into Europe in the earlier period. And we have, however, Magog and Meshech and Tubal. These are not delineated at all because they were much, much farther away. This concludes side A of the tape, Japheth in Prophecy. Please turn over the tape at this juncture.